chapter 8. I haven't counted. I don't know what number of verse we're on for the Mark New Testament. And again, for some that may not know, when I say that, nobody knows what I'm talking about. I go, a marked New Testament? And they're like, what translation is that? And so all it is a marked edition. It's got, you know, you guys know this. It's got, it says turn to page 231. And so we had our CentOS fire update where they go through and make sure the fire extinguishers are working, all the exit signs will have their batteries and all that stuff. So I gave this young man, Scott, he's been doing this for 7 years. I said, Scott, you're one year closer to hell this year. After a while, Scott knows me. I wasn't trying to be a jerk. And I said, have you truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ yet? And he said, I'm working on it. I said, well, the devil loves you working on it just as long as you don't get it figured out before you die. So I gave him this. He seemed real interested because he asked me this question. He goes, how is anybody supposed to know where you start in the Bible? I said, man, that is an awesome question. And so I said, you know page numbers? And I said this. So, you know, Scott, he's a lot more friendly than the first time that I talked to him years ago. And I want him to know Christ. He knows every time that he comes here. And then the guy that was doing the floor estimate, I talked to him as well. And all the blood ran out of his head, but it's okay. I gave him one of these as well, right? I mean, you talk about the best deal in town. This is $1. $1. It may have gone up. Is it $1.25 now? Is it $1.25 now? What a ripoff. But just kidding. But this is just a great tool for you to use. So tonight we're on Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. We'll cover John 10, 27 through 30. But I want you to remember this. This is the Bible. So when you've covered other verses, these other verses that we've covered will come into play with other discussions that you'll have in the future. So I never want you to forget Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. I don't want you to forget some of these verses, and they'll come into play tonight. I've titled the message, Security, Obedience, and Urgency. And so I think that's really kind of the theme of each of these verses that are there. So, you know, I don't know what page this is on, but in the Mark New Testament, it's page number 237, and it's our eighth verse. That's what it tells me. It's our eighth verse. So Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says this, for I am persuaded, Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this is important, and I think it's critical. Here's why it's important. Why would we so early, as we're teaching people just about salvation, why would we deal with security in Christ? And it's greatly criticized for Baptists through the centuries. Once saved, always saved. I don't necessarily use that term. But when you are born again, it's permanent. Now, what I tell people is, and we're going to get to that. That's why the second verse, John 10, is going to deal with, you're going to see a change, you're going to see obedience, and then you'll see a continual progression as you grow in the Lord. But here's why, and I want you to remember this. Why do we want to show them scriptures that tell us we are secure? Because I want us to keep the focus on Jesus Christ. We're not secure because of my goodness. We're not secure because of my faithfulness after I'm saved, though I should see evidence that I've been truly saved, right? You've heard me say this a million times. How does someone know if they believed? Well, there'll be evidence. And so sin will bother you differently than before. And so we're going to go through the book of 1 John when I finish Matthew after that. But let's just walk through these verses here, and let's just make sure we understand these verses. And so Paul says, I am persuaded. And then he's going to tell us all the things that he lists here, that none of these, look at this at the end of verse 39, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's just talk about each one of these. Let's just walk these through. Again, I want to tell you, I've sent them out electronically. I'll send them out again. Todd's notes are a great reference for you. So enjoy those and use those. He says this, for I am persuaded that neither death. So death cannot separate me from the love of Christ. Well, then, nor life. And so understand this. It's when I am in Christ I am protected from the judgment of God. And my life won't separate me from Christ. Angels won't separate me from Christ. And because you know why that would be important? Angels are more powerful than us. But angels can't separate me from the love of God. Nor principalities, right? It is, I can be put in jail today. But I will tell you this, nobody, no principality, no power, no one in authority, no one in a position of rulership, they can't separate me from the love of God. They can take my very life, but they can't separate me from the love of God. I'm secure because of the work of Christ. So death can't separate me. My life can't separate me. Angels can't separate me. Principalities, powers can't separate me. Now, this is important. Things present, nor things to come. And this does not, as we're accused, this does not give us a license to sin. In fact, the Bible's the complete opposite. When God saves you, He changes your want to. And so if you want to wallow in mud like a pig, then you're probably a pig. If you want to walk in the things of God, though we struggle because of this flesh, that nothing, it says, nothing present can separate me from the love of God, nor things to come. Now, I want to make sure I state this. And so this is important. Have these discussions with me. Nassim and I had a discussion, and so he wanted clarification. And I will change my wording to make sure you understand. It's this. I want to tell you, it's the new Steve never sins. And Damien's like, I haven't met that guy. The new Steve never sins. The old Steve is this flesh. But I want you to make sure. The old Steve is not the new Steve. It's not the real Steve. But the new Steve's responsible for the old Steve. You understand that? I'm still responsible for this flesh. You understand that? When I say it's our flesh, I'm not saying that, I'm not making an excuse. Jesus commanded us. He said, be ye holy as I am holy. And when Jesus commands something, we have the ability to do it. And I'm not, the Bible you're going to see in 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So I'm not preaching sinless perfection, though the new Steve is sinless. We'll see that in 1 John chapter 3 when we get there. But I want you to understand there's nothing, look at verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I don't think I have it. I think I just put, we're secure in Christ. I don't think I put, oh, I did put some verses. So I would then, after I show them this, I would take them back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to reinforce that. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And so you've heard me say this a million times. The gospel is what gets you in and what keeps you in. And it's never me that gets me in. And it's never me that can get me out. It's the work of Christ, and by faith in Christ, by grace through faith, I'm saved. And what we're going to see is, we're going to see it's a permanent thing. And so you want them to understand that it is by grace through faith. And here's the reality. The Bible speaks of this. I don't have these verses listed, but 2 Corinthians 13:5, he tells that young church at Corinth, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I think it's Philippians 2:10 that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so understand this. You better make sure you're saved. You know, you better make sure what kind of fruits that you have, right? But I will tell you this, your works never save you. Your works don't get you in, and your works don't get you out. Okay? It's all of Christ by faith. But here's the reality. Have you truly believed? I've talked to more people, this is terrifying, that tell me, I'm saved, and they're living in fornication. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. And can a Christian sin in that manner? Yes. But I will tell you this, God will chasten them and you'll get out of it. I mean, who's the greatest example of that? Samson. Samson was a womanizer his entire life. He got out of it. But God took his sight, took his strength, humbled him. And you know what? He hadn't been with a woman when he gave his life for the Lord. And so God got his attention very dramatically. The only way I can say that Samson's a Christian is because of Hebrews chapter 11. And so what I will tell you then, just tell people this. I tell people all the time. I say, we'll know if you're a Christian because you can't walk away permanently. And so that's what I love about teaching people the Word of God, and then you're going to see them saved, and then you're going to disciple them. You'll find out soon enough. I can't know anybody's heart. But I will tell you this. I have said this, and I know I'm borderline, probably not supposed to do this. I've looked at people that have told me they were saved, and I've tried to disciple them, and they, you know, they'll do that. I'll say, I'll tell you this. For what it's worth, I don't think you're saved. And I tell them that because I say, you're claiming something that you came forward, and you said some prayer, and I'm telling you that I should see the evidence. And so that's what the Bible teaches. What's amazing is you're going to use Ephesians 2, 8, 9 right here that says we get in by grace through faith. Verse 10 is a great compliment to John 10, 27 through 30. We'll get there in just a second. A second verse that we've already used. You want to emphasize it. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And remember that heart, it's all that is within you. It's not some flippant, just mental acknowledgement that you know who Jesus is, you know what he's done, but all that is within you, you believe with your heart, with the soul of you, and then what we talked about too much probably last week was, then you will confess, you will tell others. It's a compulsion, okay? When you're saved, and we don't always answer that compulsion, I know, but when you're saved, you're going to want to tell people about Jesus. And you will tell people about Jesus. I think I've asked this before. I'll ask it again. Maybe you'll make me feel better. I've witnessed when I'm not right with God. Have any of you witnessed when you're not right with God? And I'm so challenged. God doesn't like to use dirty vessels. That's why he told Peter. Remember when Peter said, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, then you have nothing to do with me. And he said, wash me all. I love Peter. I'm a quick learner. You know? And so what he said, then Jesus says, no, you're clean, but you need not every whit. Speaking of Judas, but he said, you're clean, but you need your feet washed. Because we are still in this world. We're still in this flesh. And so when we go through 1 John chapter 1, the best description I can tell you is, it's like I'm in a constant washing machine. And I'm looking for the cleansing of Christ as I walk through this dirty world, as I try to submit my mind to him, as I try to pursue Christ. It's constant walking with him. It's constant examining my heart, and it's confession to the Lord. Not because I'm worried about going to hell, because I want you to understand this. If because you're gonna have some Bible studies with people that have some background, that they're going to know about Baptists, and don't get into an argument, but ask them this. Say, which sin will cause you to lose your salvation? If someone asks that. And they'll say, I don't know. And I'll ask them this. Which sin separates a lost person from God? They'll know the answer. You know what they'll say? Any sin. I'll say, if that's what separates you from God initially, any sin will separate you God after you're saved if you can truly lose your salvation. So they all want to make it a big sin. It's this. If sin can separate you, any sin, all sins aren't created equal. The Bible's clear about that. But any sin will separate you from God. Right? So you want them to understand this. This is not about, you know, a license to sin. But this is about being in awe of God. Where it says in 1 Corinthians, the love of Christ constraineth me, I am convinced of this the older I get. When I realize how much Jesus loves me, that's what will motivate me to do what's right, Randall. When I understand his great love for me and my security in Christ, that's what will motivate me. You see, I'm telling you this. It's if you know Christ just a little bit, you have to understand that. what will cause you to love somebody more? Knowing how much they love you, right? I will tell you, it's like, 35 years I've been married to my wife, and I am shocked. And it causes me, I have great regret that I wasn't nicer the previous 35 years, but I'm drawn to her because of her love for me. And it's been in spite of myself. When you understand how much Christ loves you, it'll draw you to him as well. I want to show you John 5:24. It's the last verse I'll have here. John 5:24, if you've been here much longer, you know it's one of my favorite verses that deal with the past, present, and future of my sin and my security. Jesus says, verily, verily, remember when he says it twice, pay attention, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. We would say today has everlasting life. What would that be? Past, present, or future? Present. And so, just bear with me. He has or hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Past, present, or future? Future. So my present, I presently have everlasting life. My future, I will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Past, present, or future? Past. John 5:24 deals with my past, present, and future. Because I want to understand this. I ask people this. This is only with those that have some sense for they want to disagree. So I ask him this. When does a believer receive eternal life? See, that's the question. And the next verse is going to show us when we go to John 10. When does a believer receive eternal life? Well, the Bible says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has. You have it. So if you can lose it, what was it, temporary eternal life? It's an irony. It would be an oxymoron, right? And so that's an impossibility. And the question is, you receive it, and we're going to see who gives it in John chapter 10. And here's what you want to do. You want to focus on Christ. You want to focus on, because of this, it's amazing. And if somebody has the spirit of, you mean, and so I would fight against this. You mean I can go do anything I want? And I would say, well, your want to will change. And if all you want to do is go sin, I'm really concerned that you didn't really believe with the heart. I've showed you this before. Just go back and look at it. John chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. There is a belief in Christ that's not unto salvation. That's terrifying. Until you know the Bible that says this, how do you know if you're saved? Pay attention to yourself. Nobody's around. Do you love Jesus? Nobody's around. What do you want to do? And so I'm not talking 100% of the time. I'm just talking generally. Where's your heart go? Accountability is good. Isn't it good to be part of a church? It's good to be part of a church, right? It keeps us accountable. But I will tell you this, what will drive your walk with Christ is your one-on-one love for him and pursuit of him. So, as I said, the first one is secure in Christ. Now, the next verse, I printed this one out. So turn over to John chapter 10. We'll look at the next verse. That would be verse number 9 in the Mark New Testament. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. So I want us to have a balance with the scriptures, right? I'm saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself. I get in by grace through faith. I stay in by the power of Christ. So I want you to understand this. The gospel is what gets you in and keeps you in, and it has nothing to do with my works. If works can get you out, then you believe in a works-based gospel. And what I would suggest is that's a false gospel. And so, John chapter 10, verse 27, what a great chapter John 10 is. Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice. Sheep would be believers. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. That's where this whole thought, obedience to the shepherd. Jesus just says this. You should see followership in your life if you're a Christian. And so I mentioned youth, right? The devil's so after our youth. He just wants to distract them and destroy them. But I think the devil's after the old people too. I think the devil's after everybody in between. All he wants you to do is waste your life. But he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so, I'll keep it simple here. All you want to do is, you want to show them here, it's Jesus that gives eternal life. Now, this is just for you. We must be reconciled with the Father. The Father is the one who grants forgiveness through the Son. Then the Father gives those he's reconciled to Jesus. Jesus then gives them eternal life. The Bible says, "And they shall never perish." And so here's the picture. Here's the picture. This is you. You're placed in the hand of Jesus. And then you're placed in the Father's hand. You're doubly secure. I would tell you with other scriptures that talk about the Spirit that seals you into the day of redemption, you're triply sealed. You're sealed by the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so no man can pluck them out of my hand. And do you know this? That includes me. It's this verse. I mean, I've heard it all. And they'll say, "Well, I can." And if you have to, you can go to Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews 11:5. And, or is it Hebrews 13:5? It's Hebrews 13:5, isn't it? It's Hebrews 13:5, not 11:5. That's a hall of faith. Hebrews 13:5. What's the first part of Hebrews 13:5? Covetousness. I got that word right. What is it? Covetousness, Stephen. Now make sure you get that right. Covetousness. Yeah, you hobo. And it's just kidding. Let your conversation, let your life be without covetousness. For he hath said, isn't what it says? I will never leave thee nor forsake. What does it say? Oh, and be content with such things to have. It's a good verse, right? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? You guys want to help them understand this. Most Christians don't understand this. What does it mean if somebody's going to leave you? They walk away. If he lets you walk away, then he is forsaken you. Jesus will not let you walk away. Otherwise, he's forsaken you. And so, but here's the key. What I want you to focus on here is all the security in Christ. But the way you're going to know is by their fruits. Now let's just look at a few verses here. Ephesians 2:10, right? So we want to take everything in context. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But look at verse 10. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so, why does God save us? So that we would do works that will glorify him. Do the works save us? No. Do the works keep me saved? No. But I was created in Christ Jesus. It's like, "For we are his workmanship." I tell you this, the thing that always comes to mind with Ephesians 2:10 is Pinocchio. Pinocchio was created by Geppetto for a specific purpose. When God saved you, you are his workmanship. He created you in Christ Jesus to do good works to glorify him. And if you don't do good works to glorify him, then either God messed up or you weren't saved. I want you to examine your life over a period of time, right? I've been in the work of the Lord for a long time. I ought to see some change in my life. I ought to continue to see change in my life. And so I do, and it's to the glory of God, not me. And then John 6. I love John 6. Because remember, we're in John 10, 27 through 30, that says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And it says, "All that the Father hath given me..." So let me make sure I read John 10, 28. Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me." My Father which gave them me. Now let's go back to John 6. You're going to see something really cool here. "All that the Father giveth me..." That word "giveth" is it's continually. Someone saved, he gives them to his Son. "All that the Father giveth me," it's that continuation, "shall come to me." Just watch this. "All that the Father giveth me." And so it's this continual thing. You're saved, The Father gives you to the Son gives you eternal life. Now what happens? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's going to be a change. There's going to be obedience. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I want you to understand this. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. So this is, see, I'm secure in Christ. It's upon true faith in Jesus Christ, I am given, the Father gives me to the Son gives me eternal life, and the Son will lose nothing because that's the will of the Father. I think that's beautiful. So again, you want to help them understand, you'll see a difference. Don't try to manufacture a difference, right? I know this. I want to help people. There's something with the young people today that anti-church. I don't know why it's anti-church. So I feel like sometimes with young people, I'm like, come to church. And I don't like that. I don't like it because I really feel like I'm anti-Bible. I'm telling you, you should want to come to church. You should want to be with God's people. And I don't know what it is, but I'm trying to figure it out because it's an epidemic. How many of you experience that? It's an epidemic. It's very frustrating. It's frustrating to me. So I don't want to be like, come to church, come to church, come to church, come to church, come to church. But I want to keep teaching them. I want to preach Christ. And when Christ is elevated in their heart, they'll obey him. They'll obey him. Or we'll find out in due time. But do you see this? I want you to rest in some of these scriptures, that this is a result of true saving faith. True saving faith changes. And so I want you to see these verses in Matthew 7, 19 through 23. Jesus says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Again, I would have you pause here, and you guys have heard it so often, you're tired of it. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? Trust me, I mean, you should see the looks I get from people. They're like, oh, trick question. I go, it's really not a trick question, I promise you. They're like, no, it is. How do I know an apple tree? I said, because it's orange and has a navel on it. I said, no, because it has apples. Right? How do you know a Christian is truly a Christian? There'll be Christian fruits. And we still are dealing with this flesh, but we're responsible for it. And I love that. I love the conversation with people. Trust me. So I'm talking about you. I'm pointing to you, Nassim. So wake up. And so it is. So I need these conversations to me because Nassim was concerned I was not preaching enough that we are responsible for this stinking flesh, right? No, we don't discard, but we are responsible for it, right? But you should know them by their fruits, right? So it says, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me. Now this is a terrifying passage. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, got the name right, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you just took this and didn't have the rest of the Bible, you'd say, I got to do the will of my Father to go to heaven. No, here's what the Bible says. You will do the will of your Father if you're truly saved. The pattern of your life will be that you do the will of your Father. You understand this? And then when you bring 1 John 1, it says, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. So you need to constantly be in that washing machine of confessing your sins. And like David said, what was it in Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and know my heart. That he would examine your heart to help express out those points of rebellion. But it's like, I'm not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, many. It's terrifying. Many will say to me in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. He doesn't even deny that that's the case. But here's the key. Then will I profess unto them, I used to know you, but now I don't. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, that's the terrifying thing. It's And we Baptists are accused of, oh, there you go, you know, just saying they weren't saved. Look, I will tell you this. It'll be 50 years this August that I believe the Lord saved me. Now I'll use the term, I know I'm saved now. But it's this. There have been times in my life where I've looked in the mirror and said, you piece of crud. How can you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ and think that way or whatever? And but I rest in Christ. Understand this. The Lord doesn't want us to walk around going, I don't know if I'm saved. And just every day, Lord save me, Lord save me, Lord save me. He wants us to rest in Him so I can be focused on others and not worry about my own eternal life. And so I can, but I'll tell you this, I better examine myself. But it is, Matthew 7 is one of the most terrifying passages. These are people that are doing things. And He never knew them, never knew them. And then I just show you 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, when you're saved, you're placed in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Become new. There's a process of it becoming new. But I will tell you this, there's, boom. You're saved. There should be new desires. You're saved. You should have a new allegiance. You're saved. You don't know much. I use the woman at the well all the time. I asked Damien the other day, I said, what Bible college did the woman at the well go to? And he said, I don't think she went to Bible. I said, she went 6 months to Bible college before she went and told the city. And Damien's like, I think you're a crackpot. He didn't say that. The woman at the well didn't go to Bible college. She immediately began to tell everybody, and something about her countenance. This was a woman that everybody knew. She ain't going to heaven. Mm-hmm. And there was something that changed just in her words and in her countenance where they said, okay, we'll go outside the city and we'll believe because of your words. And then she wasn't insulted by this. They go, you know, now we believe because of His words, right? I want you to know this. I've said this before. That's what witnessing is. You might get people to believe because of your words, and then you want to show them His words. And they'll be like, oh, it's way better than what you were saying. And it is way better than what we were saying. So what I'm preaching tonight is I'm trying to preach the Word of God in balance that says this: I am saved by grace through faith in the work of Christ, not anything I do. But the reality is, when I'm saved, it results in change. I'll use this term, directional obedience, right? So look, you ought to see this. You've heard me say this before. So this ought to be a picture of my spiritual life over 50 years. So this is when I was saved, and now, and this would be perfection. And perfection's way out there, right? Perfection's way out there. But I love the million-mile view. It's like, man, look at Steve, man. It's like, but if you zoom in, it'd be like, you know, does it look like, you know, oh, wow, you've got a bad heart. And so, but it's this. You ought to see you drawing closer to the Lord, maturing, growing. And the problem is, with so many Christians today, no one's discipling them, no one's teaching them. That's why we have a great work to do to teach the saved and teach the lost. And so it's balanced. But we're secure in Christ. Don't misunderstand that. When you're truly in Christ, you'll hear His voice and you'll obey. Third thing I want you to see is urgency. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I don't think I put that up there. I didn't. So this one, you know, you're like, what? This one. So, I mean, you know, you guys, you know, I was just using this word 17 times this past week, suckered, right? Yeah, you always use that, right? 2 Corinthians 6:2, and it refers back to, I didn't put it in my notes, I think it's Isaiah 49:8. So if you want to make a note of that, and I'll change my notes before I put them online. I think it's Isaiah 49:8. It is Isaiah 49:8. Thank you for that. So it's a quote from Isaiah 49:8. And he says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee," or "have I helped thee. I heard thee and I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now there's debate on who verse 8 is for. It, I believe it is, it's Israel in this instance, but there's debate on that. "In an accepted time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee." And so he says, and then he says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so you can just tell them this. This is an Old Testament reference, Isaiah 49:8, that Israel, this is what I believe. I believe Israel was seeking the Lord. Now, verse 7 in Isaiah 49 is talking about the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. But in Isaiah 49:8 is that Israel called out to the Lord for help, and he helped them. And the Lord says this, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so you'll go through the Mark New Testament, and I would usually ask people at this time, I would say, "Do you understand what Jesus has done?" And they might tell me. They'll say, "Well, he came to earth," and I would like them to understand this. They may not be able to do this way. "He came to earth." And I'll say, "Who is Jesus?" And they'll say, "Jesus is God." Okay, if I've taught them right, they're going to know Jesus is God. "He came to earth, and he lived sinlessly." And so they don't have to understand this. I do like them to understand this, but they don't have to. That he perfectly fulfilled the law. He did everything that God wanted him to do. He fulfilled everything so that when he died, he would be a perfect substitute. They don't have to know that, but they need to know he's God. They need to know that he died for them. They need to understand that. It's that he substituted for them, that he took their place. That on the cross, God was... You may not be able to articulate this. Here's what I... So let me simplify this. I want them to know that God came in the person of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. The reason he died wasn't because of any sin he had done. Was because my sin was placed on him, and God poured out his wrath on Jesus for me. He died and he rose again. I'll say, "Well, that's what Jesus did." I'll say, "When are you going to truly believe on Jesus? When are you truly going to turn from the old way, repentance, turn in faith to Christ to save you?" That's a legitimate, this is, you know, they should understand what they've done. They've sinned. That separates them from God. What God did, he came, put on flesh, he died for them, rose again, and all they must do is believe. And I look at them and say, "When are you going to believe?" Here's what I believe. When we do this balance, I'm not preaching something that's simple. I tell them this: your life will be harder, but it'll be better. And I'll use Mark. I don't know if Mark's watching. I've got a Bible study with him on Wednesday, remotely. And Mark is the guy that was up in my office. He said, "I need to know more." You don't have to do this. I felt it was of God. So God used it, right? So I said, "That's not true." I said, "You're willing to walk out of my office because you're not impressed with Jesus Christ. You know all you need to do, but you're willing to go one more day without Jesus because he's not impressive enough." I go, "Jesus is not enough for you now." And I said, "I love you, Mark, but you're willing to live another day without Jesus." And I said, "Well, let's continue our Bible study." And so that's what I do. And so I'm like, "Okay, I said my piece. Now we're going to study the Bible." So Mark left, and he came back the next week, and you've heard the story. And I said, "Are you still lost?" And he goes, "Yeah, but I don't want to be." I said, "Well, God will save you if you want to be." I said, "You need some time? You just want to talk to God?" He said, "No." 15 seconds later, he said, "Yeah, I need some time." So I went downstairs, and I came down here. He was up in my office. And he said, "I'll text you when I'm ready for you to come up," right? He texted me. And he said, "This is just what I needed." I thought that meant, "Come on up. Don't text me if you tell me you're going to text me." And so I was like impressed. I immediately saw the text. Because I don't pay attention to texts like you know, these young people, they're like, you didn't answer me in 5 seconds. You don't like me. And so it's like, okay, I do. I really do. Give me 5 hours. And so I went upstairs, and this is one of the most beautiful things. Mark was on his knees. I didn't tell him he had to get on his knees. He's at my couch, and he's weeping. And he heard me, because a lot of creaks in this building. And he gets up, and here's what he said. Jesus is enough. Isn't that beautiful? And see, I'll tell you, we can be bold with Christ, and then when you continue discipling them, you'll be able to guide them. Right? And Mark told me, Mark's the guy, and so... And he works, he told me, well, if you're telling me, when I first started meeting with him, he said, you're telling me that I have to go to church to be saved, then we can just forget it right now. I said, how about you just let me teach the Bible? And I said, if God saves you, he's going to let you know what he wants. How about that? You don't have to get in these ridiculous arguments, right? You know how many people have told me what they're not going to do before they're saved? And I'll say, oh, I mean, that's fine. I wouldn't either if I was lost. But I said, you don't know him yet. I said, when you know him, you're going to want to obey him. Let's just figure out what he says afterwards. And so I want you just to, there's a sense of urgency, right? So I want to show you this passage, and I only deal with this passage. I've got two. I want you to mark this down because it's a beautiful passage. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 15. It's probably longer than I even want to do, but it's God telling the Jews that they need to get with it today. If you will turn. And so I love this passage. It's talking about them and their rejection of the 2 good spies, and they listened to the 10 bad spies, right? That's the provocation. They provoked God to anger, which led to 40 years in the wilderness. He said, wherefore, speaking of Hebrews chapter 3, you should go back and look at the whole context. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, not tomorrow, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, when they provoked him, when they didn't listen to the guys that believed God, Joshua and Caleb, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You see what he's doing? He's saying they provoked me, but then I proved myself that I'm still a merciful God for those 40 years. And so he said, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, there are people that say, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. Here's what I can show you the scriptures. So if somebody grabs onto that. Here's what the Bible says. If you're saved, you will continue. If you're saved, you will endure. Right? Not without sin, 1 John 1, but we're responsible for it. I love that. I mean that, Nassim. Don't you think I'm upset that you told me that. It's just don't ever talk to me ever again. But I want our people to understand there is never an excuse for sin. Sin is an act of hatred toward our Savior. But it's this. I mean, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. If you can walk away, you prove you're not a Christian. Can I use your conversation with Sean? You can tell me no right now. Is it okay? Is it okay? So, I love this, right? And so, you know, Chris and Todd have joined Hope Baptist Church, and Sean didn't because he's not a believer. And Todd told him, he said, why don't you just stay home and stop going to church? I love Sean. He goes, because you'd be a terrible father to tell me to do that, you know? And so I was like, and I told Sean, I said, he's a piece of work, man. But what Todd was really trying to do was he was just trying to push Sean a little bit and say, can you walk away, Sean? Now, I'm utterly convinced, just based on Sean's testimony, that he's lost, and I'm going to take him face value of that. Right? But it's this. Can you walk away? Can you stay away? April, I'm going to use you as a testimony, right? You walked away for a while. I'm not picking on you. You're a trophy of God's grace, and I'm super excited for you, okay? If you can tell me later. You know what I love? It's this. You can stay away forever. You were never his. I ask you, were you miserable? And your kids said yes. No. But I expect a Christian that's wandering. And you know what you didn't look like when you were wandering? You didn't look like a Christian. And so I want you to know this. It is, we have to submit to the Lord daily. And I love the testimony. It's a testimony that God will not let you go if you're his. And so just be excited. I'm excited to see what God's doing, using your life. And the devil tries to bring up your past probably all the time. Don't you let him do that. You've been forgiven. Embrace his forgiveness. But it's a testimony that says, here's where I'm at. Same way in my marriage. Deb occasionally gets on my nerves. And so I've told you this before. I thought, you know, when she really does a doozy, I think, I'm going to be mad at her for the rest of my life. It felt good at the moment. I go, that's right. You know? And so, you know, it's sort of like an old comedian said, you know how it is when you're not getting along. You walk down the hallway, you're like, excuse me. You know, you're just avoiding contact with her, right? It's like, I'm not looking at you. And, but here's the reality. Let me tell you this. It's right for marriage. And it also is right for Christ. By God's grace, we said, till death do us part. Who's going to kill one another first? No, but it's, if I'm going to be married to her until God takes us home, doesn't it make sense that I should just kind of make up and make things right? Why go through weeks of misery, right? Or days, or hours? We haven't had weeks of misery because of this simple principle, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. I want you to understand this. You blow it. Get right with God. No true Christian will ever run you down the road. They'll want to put their arm around you and love you and help you and encourage you and come alongside you and say, come on, you can do it. I'll help you. If they don't, they're probably not right with God. But I know the voices in your head, you say, nobody cares. They're just going to be talking about me. They're just going to be judging me. They're going to be doing this and that. And so just, you know what? Are you convinced you're the Lord's? And stop rebelling. Look in the mirror and say, he's going to get me back. Not in that way. He's going to get me back into a right place with him. That's what I meant. And so why would I want to go through the chastening of the Lord? Because he says he doesn't chasten those that aren't his. Why do I want the Lord to have to spank me? And it's grievous. Why don't I just get right? So I want you to see these three verses. Romans 8, 38 and 39, we're secure in Christ. I want Christ to be the focus. And then John 10, 27 to 30, true faith in Christ results in obedience. And then 2 Corinthians 6, 2 is dealing with a sense of urgency. I have another verse, but for sake of time, I won't. If you want another verse in terms of urgency, I like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 that talk about the scoffers of today. People mock God and act like, you guys have been talking about his return for so long. No, be careful. Be careful. When God's judgment comes, it comes suddenly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people. I pray you'll bless